In the name of God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
An agrarian metaphor today, a long one. Jesus, of course, is talking to people who live in a society in which everybody must have a garden, or if they want to eat, they must. More so for them than for us. Not everybody among us has a garden, but a lot do here, I bet. This is time, July, mid-July, when the crop comes in, when some of them in particular come in such abundance that it alarms the gardener. In where I live, it's the zucchini. I don't know what it is here, but they come in such numbers and seem to grow to several feet in length overnight. And nobody could eat that much zucchini, no matter how many children you had. And so people are always trying to pawn them off on their neighbors and friends. And I have known somebody who went out at night and hid them on people's porches. We don't necessarily have gardens, every one of us, but a lot of people do. And I've noticed something in many, many years of pastoral work, and that is that often people who have lost their parents start gardening. Have you noticed that? They may have, their parents might have had a garden when they were little, but then they kind of got busy and ignored it for a long time and never bothered with it. And then the mother died, the father died, and something propelled them to the earth, and they wanted to dig in the soil, and they wanted to plant things. They wanted to see things grow. They had spent some months looking death in the face. They had lost one of the ones to whom they owed their life, maybe both of them, and sort of suddenly wanted to grow things. And that first Christmas, after mother died, after father died, after Christmas, the day after Christmas, the day that the tax forms arrived, brightly colored seed catalogs also arrive in all of our mailboxes. And in those days between Christmas and New Year's, more and more they come. You've got three or four beautiful, beautiful catalogs of lovely seeds, the things that can be grown from seeds. Beautiful color pictures. And for the first time in forever, you, who mostly were concerned with the 1040, that was waiting dishearteningly in your mailbox, for the first time in years, you picked up one of those brightly colored catalogs and sat down and had another cup of coffee and began to leaf through it. And the pictures of the plants, they spoke to you in a new way. I want to do this, you said. And so you picked out the ones you thought were the most beautiful, and you sent off for them, and the seeds came, and in their good time, they come at the time when you're supposed to plant them, and you did. It's been years, if ever, that you had planted, and so you figure out a place and put them in the ground, and you're excited, because now they are in the ground, those little seeds, and the germ of life that is within them, it's going to be in your garden. It's going to be with you. This long year that you have spent mourning a death is going to come again, this time in life. But you know you're new at this. And your father, who was the gardener, it is he who has died. So he can't help you. And so your first crop may not be what you had hoped, is it? Because you neglected really to think about how much sun it wanted. So you put some of the seeds that really need a lot of sun in a place that only gets morning sun, which isn't good enough for them. They need 6, 7, 8 hours of heavy afternoon, bright, hot sun. And then others that you thought would be great in a sunny place, they wilted and drooped because the sun was too bright for them. You had not known, and he was not there to tell you. And so the first year, that lettuce that you planted in the bright sun that was so wonderful in April, by May, it had begun to shoot up tall spikes of what is that, you said to yourself. It looks sort of, what is that? Looks like something you would see on Star Trek, what's coming up out of my lettuce. You didn't know that what you should do is pinch it off and maybe even shade your lettuce. And then a neighbor came by, friend of your father's he was. He said, you know, next year, you can put that lettuce in the shady place and put the tomatoes where you put the lettuce, and they'll thank you if you do. All year long, you thought about that, and you ordered seeds again. And you ordered some other stuff, and you read books about gardening, about soil, about pH, about mulch. You hadn't really thought much about mulch in your life, but now suddenly it's an interesting thing, mulch. In the corner of your yard, because your neighbor suggested that you do it, you begin to pile leaves, the dead leaves, which you used to pay somebody to haul away. Now, no, you put them down there, and the clippings of the grass from all summer, and every day's leftovers, half a grapefruit, eggshells, leftover ends of green beans that you cooked, the skins of oranges, all of it you put in there, in this pile of thing. And a friend of yours comes over, a friend whose parents are still living, and he says, you've got a garbage dump. Do you want that there, that garbage dump in the corner of your yard? That is not a garbage dump, you say. And you show him your new pitchfork that you got from Smith & Hawken, in which you think that you look like an American Gothic with your pitchfork. And you show him how you turn it over, you turn it over, you turn what he thinks is garbage over. And when you turn it over down in the bottom, there it is, underneath wet carcasses of leaves shining with dew and bits of grass and unrecognizable specks of grapefruit rind and then black, rough, granular. What is that? Oh, those are worm turds. And you rejoice, and your friend says, ooh. But you're glad to see them because the book that you have read has told you how wonderful they are, how marvelous they are, that they are black gold. All through the winter, the pile of compost sits in the corner and the snow falls on it and the ice. But the snow and the ice don't stay long on your compost pile, because it is hotter than the rest of your yard, because there is a lot going on underneath there. Microscopic animals are eating things that you have thrown away. Earthworms charge back and forth in the darkness, in one end of a worm and out the other end. And what you have there is far from what you put in. Your friend isn't convinced. Doesn't it smell terrible, he says. And you pick it up and you say, here, smell it. And he recoils, but then he does, and it doesn't smell terrible at all. It smells like the earth. It smells like life. It smells fresh, and it does not cling to your hand. It's clean. It is clean, and in the spring, as soon as you can, you put it around the roots of things that are already there. You dig it into the first few inches of soil. You put a whole layer of it on the whole garden. When the roses come up, you save the coffee grounds and the tea, and you put them around the bases of the roses because they, like us, like coffee and tea. You learn also in one of your books that they also like bananas. So do we. And so you sit at night and cut banana peels into little pieces, and your wife thinks you have lost your mind. But you put them around the bases of the roses, and this year the roses outdo themselves. And this year, because you put the tomatoes in a sunny spot, they outdo themselves. And this year, the lettuce cools its heels in the shadiest place you have. And you put beans into the ground and they come up, and flower and hummingbirds come and partake of them. Now it's been 3 or 4 years since your father died, and your garden is maturing, and so it seems are you. You do all kinds of things you didn't used to do. The compost, yes, but you also prune things. You didn't used to prune anything. It seemed to you to be a terrible thing to do to a plant, to cut stuff off it. Don't you need all the plants you can get? Your friend says, why are you chopping half of it away? Oh, but you say, you know, a lot of plants, they'll grow like a weed if you treat them like one. And so your butterfly bush, you cut it down to about a foot off the ground, and it thanks you for it and gives you twice as much. And some healthy branch that looks, it looks fine, and your friend says, he comes over to your house more than he used to because his mother died last year. And so now suddenly he's kind of interested in what you're doing. Why are you cutting off that branch? It looks perfectly healthy. Shouldn't you just cut off the ones that are diseased? Oh, not always, you say. No, not always. Sometimes things need to be cut off in order to give energy to the rest of the plant, to the base of the plant, so it doesn't grow tall and stringy and dumb looking, so instead it stays fat and bushy and productive. Oh, yes, you say, pruning is so important. You think to yourself, but you do not say to him, I myself have been pruned. Because now it's been 15 years since your dad died and your mother just went. I've been pruned twice, you think. Were they diseased, those two branches of mine? Well, my mother and my father were ill. People don't die from being well, so they were ill, but they were not unproductive. No, they just had to go because it was time for the rest of the plant to have its season. All of us must take a step off the stage eventually so that the next generation can bloom, so that the next generation can do what we have had a chance to do. And so you cut off a perfectly fine-looking branch. You take your rose and you cut off just below a branch of 5. You pinch out the runner in your tomatoes so that the other branches will go. You pinch off the basil in just the right place so that the leaves below it will be bushy and beautiful and thick and shiny and delicious. You now know all these things because your dad's been gone for 40 years. And you've been gardening all that time. You now know the garden so well that it seems to you that you speak to it and it speaks to you, that it knows how to tell you what it wants. You remember back then when you thought that God was going to do all the work in it, that you didn't even have to water because he was going to send rain. You didn't remember, really, because you didn't yet know, because your garden had not told you yet that, yes, indeed, God sends rain, but he also sends us. And if we begin something here on the earth, we owe it to that thing which we have begun to see it through to the end. Someday soon, you tell your children, I'm going to go home to Jesus. And they say, oh, Dad, don't talk like that. You're fine. You're going to live another 30 years. And you think to yourself, being 80, that this is unlikely. You say something to your children about wanting to be put into the compost pile. And they say, Dad, that's disgusting. But one of them, your little girl, she sidles up. She's not a little girl anymore. She's a mom, and she's got a daughter who's going to college. She says, you know, I don't know if anybody's going to let me do this, Dad, but I'll take a little bit of you and put you in the pile if possible. We'll try. Because I know what you want. She knows what you want. We want to nourish the future with who we are. We want to nourish the future with everything there is, with our minds, which is what we do here at a university, with our good works, which is what we do in every community we inhabit, with our very bodies, the very molecules of us. It has been an honor to be here upon the earth. And a further honor awaits us. We have the opportunity, cell by cell by cell, to be a part of all of it again, to be a part of that great beauty that God has authored and has brought to the world through our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever.
Thank you. Thank you. of God, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds in the knowledge and love of God and of his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. And the blessing of God Almighty, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit be upon you and remain with you always. Amen.
Lord.